It is good to see everybody back this evening, and we do appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. As we continue on this Lord's Day, we want to continue with our worship of spirit and in truth to our Lord and our God, our Savior, and the spirit that they have that has guided us and given us the promise of an eternal life. This evening, I would like, if you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 20. I'd like to take a look for a few moments at the cities of refuge. These cities were set up for people that had been in an accident, if you will, that did not have any bad intentions, but something bad happened. It's a place that they could go, a place that their case could be heard, and a place that they could take refuge from retribution if they were found not guilty. It's not a place for people to go to escape punishment, but just to get a fair hearing, and if it turns out favorable, that they might have a place to live and not have to worry. If you're there with me in Joshua chapter 20, let's read the first nine, or the only nine verses in this chapter. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of these cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest of those days, and the slayer may return home to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kajarah Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, as they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth-Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed to all the children of Israel for the stranger and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And we know, as the tribe of Levi was not given a portion of land when they divided up the promised land. We know that that did not take place, and Joseph did not get a place, but his two children in the place of Levi and of Joseph got two of the parcels of land and considered to be part of the 12 tribes. And in doing so, the Levites got 48 cities to dwell in. They didn't have a place they could call their own, but it was a place that they could dwell. And within those 48 cities, there were six cities. Six cities called cities of refuge. And as we read in the text, it was a place where those that were innocent of shedding blood intentionally could go. Conditions. We'll keep that in the back of our mind, because there's always conditions with God. He just does not offer a blanket immunity for anybody. But if there's an accident that happens, then there's a way around it to where you're not punished. But if it's intentional, if it's an intentional sin, he will punish you for that sin. So keep that in your mind so that you'll understand. We read the name of the cities. It was Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. And as we continue on in this lesson, we're going to see that there are different names or different meanings of the names of these cities. And we're going to compare them to how they relate to the church today. they present a very beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ. They present where we can seek a refuge. I like the way the psalm started off this evening because it was a place of refuge. God is our refuge. And we have that refuge spiritually. And we need to use it and understand what its use is intended for. But after we think about the way the New Testament is written, Hebrews 6 and verse 18 says, "Those who have fled for refuge shall lay hold upon the hope that was set before us." The Hebrew writer was using Jewish Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, to help us understand New Testament privileges. That we can go to God for refuge, for a spiritual refuge. So, I want to look at the different cities this evening, excuse me, and look at what their meanings are. First, we have Kadesh, and that means holy. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." And he's talking about people of the church, people in the kingdom. But we are to be a holy nation. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "As He that called you is holy, we are to be holy as well." We need to look at striving for holiness. We had good conversation this morning during Bible class about understanding that we strive for holiness, that we strive for perfection. We don't always make it. We don't always keep that perfect being, but we're striving for it. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those that mourn." We're not talking about mourning just because we're sad, but we're talking about mourning because we've sinned against God. We've violated His doctrine, and we need to be sorry for that. We need to have this attitude that says, "I've transgressed, and it hurts me like it hurts God." If our souls and our consciences are not touched in such a way, then sin will not make any difference to us. As Paul wrote to Timothy, that there are those whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, and means they're past feeling, that they have no conscience about the sins that they are committing. And the thing is, the more we sin, the more we continue in the sin, the more our conscience is seared, and the less fear of retribution we're going to have. We need to look at God as a refuge, but only if we're innocent of being intentional with it. I hope I said that right. We need to understand intentional sin is not forgiven. Intentional sin, living in sin. You know, we go out into the world, and as Mary pointed out this morning, that there were deacons in a certain church, and you know, they'd be there in church, they'd be there in worship service, and they'd turn right around and go outside after service and start smoking cigarettes. You know, that's living in sin. That's continual sin. And God won't forgive it because we're not penitent of it. But if you flee to a city of refuge, you need to be penitent because you have done wrong or done someone harm, but it was the motive behind it. It was unintentional, not done in hatred, as we read in Joshua. So, to be holy, to pursue holiness, to pursue perfection is what we need to be doing with our lives. And in that we can seek refuge with God because He knows we're trying. He's judging our hearts and He knows what our motives are. Next city is Shechem, and that means shoulder. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Pillar and ground of truth. That gives us comfort, but it also gives us stability. You ever had a time when you needed to cry on somebody's shoulder? You ever had a time in your life where you needed someone to pick you up on your shoulder? To lift you up and help you get above all the problems in your life? Here, Shechem is called shoulder. And it's made for us so that we understand that God will lift us up. Again, if we have a true and pure heart, if our motives are set on serving Him, He will lift us up. James says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You have to resist. You have to come to God. He's the only way we can resist the devil. If we put holy motives in our lives, if we put His doctrine in our lives. So we need to understand that there are conditions that we need to follow, or else these cities of refuge, the refuge that we seek, won't be available to us. Because God will withhold them. I missed one. There it is. Hebron. See, this thing messes up with me too. If you would turn to Romans chapter 12. Fellowship. There is nothing like fellowship. Beginning of verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We all are in the same body. We all have the same purpose, and we're all unified for the work of the church. But it takes a lot of different parts to get the work done. We're members of one another, but we're individuals. We each have a responsibility and a work to do. And when we all come together and all perform that same work, we have fellowship in getting that job done. Jesus said, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I messed that one up. I practiced that too and still didn't get it. Oh well. We all know how that goes, but he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay. When you're yoked together, it means you're working together. It means you're pulling the load together. And if you've ever been out on a hot top road in the middle of a Texas summer pushing a car, you know how much easier it is to push with two people than it is to push with one. You're yoked together for a common purpose. We're yoked together in fellowship from what we believe, from how we act, the way that we live, but also for the work that we do. And when you flee to a city of refuge, you are going there because there is a work in progress. A place where you can go for safety. Again, the conditions have to be met. If not, then you're going to get turned out. You will not be accepted into the city. But outside of that, if you are accepted into the city, then there's a place of dwelling, a place of refuge that we can go for safety. That we can continue our lives and live and work for the Lord. Now then, Bezer. It means fortress. If you would turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Sounds a lot like what we read just a few moments ago in the scripture reading as we started this worship. But God is always wanting to be known as a fortress, wanting to be known as a deliverer, wanting to be known as a protector of those that follow Him. God did not protect all the Gentile nations around Israel and around Judah. He protected Israel and Judah because they were His people. But those that would come to Him, those that would submit to Him, they would be taken in as a part of that nation. Now that's a place of refuge for those that are outside of the kingdom of God. But to be in a fortress is to be protected. And that's what these cities of refuge are for. Well, how are we protected today? How does that apply to the church today? Well, we can be protected from the ways of the world, can't we? We can be protected from our own divisive or our own destructive self if we listen to the words of God. So many times we are our own worst enemy. There is nothing that any foe could do worse than what we do to ourselves. The trouble that we cause ourselves. You know that old saying, if you're digging yourself a hole, stop digging the hole? It doesn't make any sense to keep on digging, thinking you can dig your way out of it. But people continue to strive in the way that they were going, and they just make the situation worse. But common sense with the Word of God will tell us how to step out of the hole before it's so deep we can't get out. And that, to me, makes so much more sense than trying to fight my way out of it by myself. God will tell us what we need to do. Every scenario of life, He will tell us what the best course of action is. So no matter how bad we make it, we can get out of it. But the sooner we turn to the Word of God, the easier it's going to be to get out of it. Because this is the key of life. This is the key of happiness in this life. So we need to look and understand that this fortress is a protector for us, and He protects us from ourselves as well as from those who are outside. Then we have Ramoth. And it means elevation. If you would look at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now he makes a statement here that makes so much common sense. You don't light a lamp and then stick it underneath the table up here. What good does that do? It doesn't do any good at all, does it? No, we need to have that light out, and it needs to be sitting up here so that it illuminates the room. The Word of God is a light unto my feet. The Word of God guides us and directs us on that straight and narrow path. We need to understand that this elevation, it sets us up high so that we can see what's coming, so that we can look around and be a watchman. We need to understand that this elevation lets people see us. And they can see our life. They can see how we live. They can see what we think. And they can think to themselves, that makes perfect sense. I like the way that turned out. And it'll draw people to you so that you have opportunities to teach. So you have opportunities to convert. So that others can see how life can be good when you stop following the wrong ideals. Ramoth is elevation, and we are elevated as Christians, not with our nose in the air, but with our whole being. We live on a higher plane, and that plane is directed towards God. And then we have Golan. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is ahead of all principality and power. Now, people talk about wedding rings, how they're a circle, and they don't have a break in them, how it's continual, how it doesn't fail. You think about that, and what this is saying here, that this circle that God has provided for us is complete, makes us complete. What does the Word of God do for us? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 makes us complete and thoroughly furnished to every good work. It makes us whole. We need nothing else. People try to add to this, or they try to take away from that. When you take away from it, you make it weaker. When you add to it, you add burdens that are not intended to be there, and it slows everything down. It makes everything scary because it's not what God intended. This perfect circle that God is an expression of a blessing He gives to us, that we can be whole in this life. You ever known anybody that their lives were in such a shambles that you tried to teach them what the Word of God had to say and they didn't want to hear it because they didn't believe that this book had all the answers? But you know, it does. If you allow it to work in your life, it has all the answers. People ask the question, why are we here? Ecclesiastes 12 settles that. We're supposed to be here to worship God and follow His commandments. Simple. If everybody did that, this would be a perfect place to live, wouldn't it? But Satan's involved in it, and he's got people distracted, and he's making this place a cesspool, if you will, because people are trampling over people and hating people and backbiting people and doing all these other things that they shouldn't be doing. And they're the cause of the problem. They're not the correction to it. But they can't see that, so they keep causing the problems. I don't understand that. I think about Becky every so often because there's a commercial on TV. It says, don't take this drug if you're allergic to this drug. Do you really have to be told that? She's allergic to shellfish. And when we talked about going to Red Lobster the other day, she was very adamant that she cannot have shellfish. She cannot have anything that's been even just against shellfish because she is so highly allergic. You don't need to tell her not to eat shellfish. Why do you have to tell people if you're allergic to this, don't eat it? Well, you know what? We should all be allergic to sin. And the Bible tells us not to do sin because it will kill you. Spiritually, for sure. Physically, probably. But what we have to understand is that this is the cure for it, because He tells us what is sin, what we shouldn't be doing, and He makes us complete and whole for this life. We don't need to have common sense to say, don't do this because this will hurt. This will kill you. That's what you tell the little bitty kids that are going to test you. You don't need to tell a 57-year-old guy not to stick his finger in the light socket. It's going to hurt. You don't need to tell a 57-year-old man not to drink poison because it's going to kill you. But it seems like we have to beat it into the heads of all those in the world and sometimes in the church not to do sinful things. Not to live in sin, not to continue in sin, because it will kill you. If nothing else, it will kill you in that lake of fire. But we have a city of refuge that we can run to because God has set them up. So, these cities and the church have a lot in common, physically and spiritually. And we need to look at these things and apply them to our lives, because if we don't, we're going to be running out in the middle of the wilderness, not knowing where we're going, not knowing when we're going to get there, and not knowing if it's going to be there when we get there. So we need to see some facts about these cities and apply them to our lives as well. First, the cities were strategically located. If you would, turn with me to Acts 17. beginning in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives life, gives all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries and their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. These cities of refuge were strategically located so no one individual would have to run too far. If you're running for safety, you don't want to have to do a cross-country marathon. Sometimes you just get so tired and so beat down that you just give up. These cities were strategically located, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side of the Jordan, so that everyone could get there quickly and their intended use could be dealt with. Jesus Christ is so close to us. He's standing right beside us. He's in the presence of us right now. And He's begging and pleading just to listen to Him. He says, "I'm right here. I want to help you." You have to extend your own hand so that He can grab you. He's not going to pull you up by the back of the neck like you do a little cat and set you in a place of safety. You have to want to be there. Just like those that are running to these cities of refuge, they have to run there. They have to get there. God's not going to magically take you from one place and put you in another. Conditions. Remember, we talked about conditions. We have to want to enter the cities of refuge. We have to want to enter the church. We have to want to study the Word so that we'll know what to do. So many times people want to take shortcuts. They don't want to put the energy that it takes to study the Word of God and learn what it is they need to do. They want somebody else to do it for them or make it easier. Or let them have their cake and eat it too, so they can keep their sin and be in the kingdom as well. But you see, God's so righteous, He's so pure, He cannot fellowship with that sin. We have to want to get rid of it, and He's made preparations for us to get rid of it. But we see that these cities are located where people don't have to run so far, and also they have signs to direct you. John 14:6. Let me see if I can get this one right. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He is our signpost. He is the sign that says, "Follow this path. Come this way." Again, He yokes up with you to make the burden less physical, more bearable. But He is that sign. He is that direction. And we need to follow Him. We need to look at what He has said so that we know we're going in the right direction. You ever had a map and it's turned upside down and you're trying to read it? You don't get to where you're going. If you do, then you didn't know where you were going in the first place. But everything has to be right. We have all these smartphones that have all these apps on them. They have these GPSs, and they're supposed to give us turn-by-turn directions, and sometimes they don't tell you where you're supposed to turn. Or other times they don't know that the road you're on, the bridge is out, or that something else has been done and you can't go the way it's telling you to go. With Jesus, the road never changes. The signs are always up, and the way is always simple to find. It's a difficult way to walk because you're going against the tide of the world. But the signs are there. The directions are there. And you know what? The roads are open and in good repair. Is there a road in Fort Worth that is not open and in good repair? I don't think there is. If there is, then It's hidden so nobody can find it. If you would turn to Isaiah 35. Verses 8 through 10. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A nice road drive, isn't it? Because we have salvation. We have joy, we have understanding, we know that this life is just but for a moment, and all the things that the world is worried about, we can set aside, because as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, we're not going to be entangled in the ways of the world. And the road that we walk will be a road that's paved, that's in good repair, that has good signs, that has good directions, that's accessible, that has good light at night. You ever been on a highway at night and it's really dark or foggy? You can't drive fast. Carla and I were coming back from Louisiana one time from seeing her parents. And out in the middle of nowhere, this highway that was as twisted as a snake. And fog was so thick, you'd drive out of it, and it'd be clear, you'd drive right back into it, and you couldn't see a foot in front of your face. We couldn't drive fast. That was the longest trip home I think I ever had from their parents' house. This road that Jesus has built is illuminated. There is no fog on it. It's clear. It's marked. We know how to go. We know where to go. We know which direction we're going. What we have to understand is that we have to get to the highway. Those that are defiled, the Bible says, won't get to it. We have to change that. We have to become undefiled. We have to become righteous and pure again. And that's done by obeying the gospel. That's done by returning home. That's done because God has made provisions for it. And it's a road that needs no repair. And last, the gates are always open. If you would turn to Matthew 11, I'm going to read it this time, make sure I get it right. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come unto me and you will be accepted. Come to me and the gates will not keep you out of heaven. Come to me and I will make this life as pleasant and as easy for you as possible. But I'll make it whole. I'll make it complete. I'll make it joyous. I'll give you all these cities of refuge so that you can take shelter there. So that you don't have to worry about Satan as a roaring lion devouring you in this life." I don't know about you. I've been to the wildlife parks and I've seen the animals roaming around. And they seem very docile and all that. But one day my father was there and he tried to feed a zebra and that zebra bit his hand and he bled like a stuck pig. He knows he's not ever going to feed a zebra again. Now, if a zebra can do that, just think what a lion with very sharp claws and very sharp teeth can do as well. He'll rip you to shreds. Remember the young prophet and the old prophet from the Old Testament. The old prophet lied to this young man, and he went off on his road journey back home, and that lion took him and shredded him. He killed him because he disobeyed the will of God. Even though he knew what the will of God was. For whatever reason, the old man lied to him. And he believed it. That's how deceptive Satan is. If you follow the pathway of God, you'll never be shut out of the kingdom of God. You'll never be shut out of heaven. Peter said, an abundant entrance will be given to you. Not just a door open, but an abundant entrance. That's like a big gate that swings outward and any and all can come in. God welcomes any and all. You know, it was funny. There are times when you think about things and you wonder why these thoughts come into your head. And I can't remember if someone had said this or if this is an original thought or what. But the straight and narrow path is difficult to walk. But you know what? The straight and narrow path can accommodate every living soul if they're willing to walk that path. It's not so treacherous that many fall off because they can't do it. Many fall off because they won't do it. The gates in heaven are always open to those who are willing to submit to the will of God. Only those, remember we talked about conditions at the beginning of the lesson and the middle of the lesson. Look at some of the conditions we have real quick. If one made it to the city, refuge was granted on conditions. If the elders of the city listened to the man's plea and decided that he did these things unintentionally, that they were accidents, he was granted entrance. And you flip that around, if they were done intentionally, then he was not granted entrance. There's conditions. There are conditions for us to enter the kingdom of God as well. And we know what they are. And they end with baptism and a faithful life. We need to understand that these conditions apply to us throughout all of our lives. For us, the refuge is certain only if we are in Christ. I think Brother Cox alluded to this in one of his lessons. That there are those that are outside of Christ, whether they know they're outside of Christ or not, or whether they care or not. If you're outside of Christ, you're outside of hope. If you're outside of hope, all you have is this life. And it's very, very dissatisfying if this is all that there is. But you know, we have a hope of something better. We look to the future when we all can be with Christ, when we all can be in the presence of God and live for an eternity. But we have to be in Christ for that to happen. The sinner is guilty and pursued by the avenger of blood. We can be out of judgment. We can be out of judgment's reach as long as we're in Christ. We'll stand before God and He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you can imagine in your life, in your mind right now, how great that's going to be. But can it even come close to what we will really feel and experience when God says that to us? I think that gives us something to look forward to, doesn't it? Heaven is not going to be a letdown. Heaven is going to be something that cannot be described. And it's offered to us on a silver platter. It's offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we ask the question tonight, are you safe in the refuge of Jesus Christ? Are you safe in the cities of refuge He's set up for us in the church today? If you're not, you know how to fix it. You know how to answer it. You hear and believe with all of your heart. You repent of your sins. You confess Him, and then you obey Him by being baptized. Then you live a faithful life to Him. But if you're like some of the others that have done that, but the world's beaten you down and has taken you away, made you go astray, you can come home. John wrote about that in 1 John 1. That we can be forgiven with prayer. True repentance and prayer. I would like to think that Demas came to his senses. A man that was so powerful in the kingdom, that did so much work and did so much good, that his love for this present world was short-lived and he came back home. I would like to think that. I can't prove it. The Bible doesn't say that. But you know what? John Mark did. He came back to the work. Paul said he became a valuable part of that work. So we can come home. All we have to do is swallow our pride. And sometimes that pride wants to stick right here. And you think you're going to die. But you know what? You choke it on down. You do what God says. And you'll live again. Isn't that a wonderful thought? So we're going to offer the invitation this evening. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and the refuge, and my refuge is in God. Is your refuge truly in God, in Christ? If it isn't, you're living outside of His realm. If it isn't, you need to come in out of the cold, because the storms are coming and there's safety in the kingdom. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?